Jesus said, but the Helper. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is a part of the Upper Room Discourse, as actually in John's account, begins over in chapter 13, after the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper. And of course, the disciples were gathered around. He taught them a lesson. That lesson was about humility. He said, you call me Lord and Master, and so am I. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet. He was trying to teach them a lesson about humility. He was trying to help them to understand that a part of his leaving had to do with them not only fulfilling the Great Commission, but also to refine their own character. And humility is a part of the character of a Christian. But there are so many things that oftentimes get in the way. I hasten to point out that when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that Judas Iscariot was there. He would later leave. And Jesus spoke some things to them to comfort them prior to his imminent departure. This Upper Room Discourse is in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. In chapter 17, you'll find the Lord's Prayer in its entirety. And then in chapter 18, you'll find where there they come and they apprehend our Lord. But speaking about the Holy Spirit who will be given to them, over in the book of John in chapter 16 at verse 7, there the Bible, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. But look at verse 13 also. He says in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, this another comforter is none other than the third person of the Godhead. That is the Holy Spirit of God, the Revelator. And so when Jesus promises here that he would send the Holy Spirit, the Father would send the Holy Spirit to guide them in the all truth, to call to their remembrance all things, whatever he had commanded them, I want you to notice not only the promise, but the purpose of the promise was simply to make all the will of God known to them. And so the Father did send the Holy Spirit. And you'll find that recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And there, of course, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the record tells us that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was a promise. That was a promise to the apostles. And we see that fulfillment in the book of Acts in chapter 2. But notice what it made them to do. It directed them to reveal the will of God. That's Acts chapter 2 as well. And if you count them, there are about 50 nations there. And so even the speaking in tongues was given to reveal the truth to these men. And so the miracles that they performed by the Spirit was to confirm or to show proof of what they spake. And I know the subject of the Holy Spirit is indeed a question within itself, but also when we talk about spiritual gifts, I know that is confusing to many, but it need not be, because I believe that the spiritual gifts that God provided was not only for the benefit of those who possessed them, but also those who would hear the word of God as it was spoken, designed to help people to come to an understanding of the relationship that God was offering them, and also to help them understand what being a Christian was all about. And so this evening, we're simply going to talk about spiritual gifts and how those spiritual gifts work together to fulfill the purpose which God had provided, and also to help us understand how working together ourselves fulfilled the purpose of those same gifts so that the world would know that Jesus has come. I want to pause, and I want to first and always acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. And I think about the 100th Psalm, which is a psalm of praise. And the psalmist says in the 100th Psalm that when we come into the presence of God, we should come with two things. We should come with praise, and we should come with thanksgiving. And we certainly have praised the Lord tonight in song as well as in prayer. And I thank my brethren who've led us, and I thank all of us who have shared in, participated in, that's fellowship, and our worship to our God. And certainly we must say thanks again and again for all of the tremendous blessings that God provides us. Yes, His providential care. All of us are beneficiaries of His providence because Jesus says in Matthew 5:45, He makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. And then Ephesians 1:3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. The implication is there's none outside of Christ. So for all of those who are in Christ, there are special blessings. And that is the fellowship we share with one another. And I'm so grateful to be with you once again, the saints here at Avenue Inn. I know there are some who are visiting with us. I want you to know that you are our welcome and honored guests, and we appreciate you for coming, and certainly to thank the folks here at Avenue Inn. And it's always good to look in an audience like this, and of course to see you young people and how much of an encouragement that you are. You certainly encourage me, and I know that you're an encouragement to the others here at Avenue Inn. So as we talk about spiritual gifts and how these gifts work together and work in us so that we can work together, I first want to introduce our thought. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this evening. The book of 1 Corinthians in its entirety, and for those who are familiar with some of the metaphors that are used to describe our relationship to God and to our Lord and with one another, various words are used. For instance, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 27. Here the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, where you'll find the origin of the church, in Acts in chapter 18, one simple verse, the Bible said, the Corinthians hearing and believe, and they were baptized. That's the simple gospel being preached. People hearing it, believing it, understanding it, repenting of their sins, confessing Jesus Christ, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That's the story of the Corinthian church. They were Gentiles. And so the record says in chapter 12, the Bible says at verse 27, listen, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. In fact, what the Apostle Paul has done is he has taken three chapters to speak concerning spiritual gifts. And it was obviously a lack of knowledge of this subject. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's not using that word by derision. He says, I want you to become informed. I don't want you to be confused. And I tell you what, folks, this world is confused. There has been a lack of knowledge of this subject ever since. Sex, and when I say sex, I'm not talking about S-E-X, I'm talking about S-E-C-T-S. Sex have been long claimed to have these gifts. In more recent years, an element in most religious bodies have claimed to have some of these gifts. I'm talking about the charismatic movement. I'm talking about some folks who are identified as, these folks are identified as Pentecostals. We frequently come in contact with these people. Some of the gifts that they claim to have are gifts such as speaking in tongues and miracles and healing. Well, the fact of the matter is, there are many of these gifts that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. But Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about these gifts. Now, knowing the background of the Corinthians, that they were, in fact, Gentiles, and they were worshipers of idols, that's the way that the Apostle Paul begins. Look at what he says in verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was necessary for them to come to understand that from their background, the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them in the all truth.
I think you know as well as I do that these false teachers of idolatry would certainly not confess Jesus as the Christ, because the Holy Spirit revealed those things to us. That's how we come to know who Jesus Christ is. So what the Apostle Paul helps us to understand is, look at what he says in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. They didn't understand that. If you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you will find that the Apostle Paul had heard from someone else that there was division at Corinth. And they were divided over a lot of things. They were divided over preachers. And a solution to the division, Paul said, was the fact that they needed to speak the same things. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. To be joined together of the same mind. But they weren't. Because if you just look at an outline of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, you can see the division that they had. And the result of such division, or what you might say, evidence of the fact that they were divided. He said in chapter 3 that there was carnality. That is, people, instead of speaking by the word of God, they were speaking as far as men were concerned. It was Peter who said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. In other words, if somebody's going to say something, we look inside the word of God to find out what God has revealed to us in his word. Thus says the Lord, or book, chapter, and verse, as we would oftentimes say. But if you go to chapter 5, there was sexual immorality in the church. If you look at chapter 6, you will see that brethren were taking brethren to law. They were defrauding one another. There were questions about marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 8, there were questions about idolatry, meats being offered to idols. Paul had a discussion, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about the responsibility to pay a preacher as well as self-control. And then you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he goes on to talk about the meats that are being offered to idols again. And in chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, you find that he is discussing the public assembly. And certainly these spiritual gifts had to do with division in the assembly. But three chapters he uses to address this subject of spiritual gifts. But I hasten to point out that the spiritual gifts, the Corinthians did not come short of them. As a matter of fact, they had those spiritual gifts. Look at Paul's introduction to the letter to the Corinthians. They had these spiritual gifts. But the problem that they had, they were divided over them because some of them thought that having the gift made them super Christian, so to speak. Made them think that they were better than others. They wanted those gifts that were more showy. And such is the same today. So oftentimes, these gifts were all special gifts from the Greek word charisma. It was not necessary for one to have any of these gifts in order to be a Christian. They were given, listen very carefully, folks, look at chapter 12 and look at verse 7. The record says, but all the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what purpose? For the profit of all. And so the possession of these gifts by an individual Christian did not mean that he or she had attained to some kind of spiritual development. And this is a point that folks need to remember today, because this is what we see so oftentimes with televangelists and people of the charismatic movement. People who reach the point that they are persuaded that they possess one of these gifts today think that they have graduated from the class of ordinary Christians and that they have excelled to a sort of excellence. And those in the New Testament who possessed these did not have them as rewards. They possessed them simply on the basis of the fact that they were different and they were all designed to lead and guide folks in the truth. And those who possessed these gifts were not necessarily more morally fit than some of the others who did not possess them. All the apostles had these gifts. Judas had this gift. But I got to tell you something else, folks. Even though he had this gift, it didn't make him morally right. He still betrayed the Lord. And even Peter had this gift. But if you look at the Galatian letter, remember the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him for his hypocrisy. But the gifts were given for the benefit of all so that the word of God could be spread. Remember the Great Commission you'll find in Matthew's account, in Mark's account, and in Luke's account. And basically it was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But they could not do that until the Holy Spirit came upon them. We read the book of Acts in chapter 2, where we find the beginning and the growth and the spread of the gospel and the New Testament church. And by the time it comes to Corinth, and the Holy Spirit was there, it was needed. You know why? Because they didn't have the Bible like we have the Bible today. And so the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit were given. But these are not all the gifts of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit guided these men in the all truth and caused them to write such a thing. Let me tell you what I mean. What I mean basically is when we look at the word church, the word church comes from a Greek word ekklesia. It means the called out. It's the assembling aspect of that relationship. And so there are words that are used to convey to our mind our relationship and what we do when we come together. That is the church, the ecclesia. We worship God. We offer worship God together. The Bible used the word kingdom, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has translated us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom conveys to our mind the governing aspect of that relationship where Jesus Christ is Lord and we are servants in His kingdom. And then the Bible used the term temple, which takes that Old Testament title to help us to understand from that structure the presence of God was manifested. The Holy Spirit dwells within a Christian. And sometimes that's a subject that people fail to understand. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't live within us separate and apart from the Word. But then the Bible talks about the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereupon the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The family is the togetherness aspect of that relationship. The Bible used the word vineyard in Matthew in chapter 20, which simply talks about the labor or the working aspect of that relationship. Or the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, if I'm delayed, I'm writing to you so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of truth. A house is simply a habitation. We live in a spiritual relationship, a habitation of God. A lot of people think this building is the church. No, this building is not the church. Remember 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. You are the body of Christ. You are the church of the Lord. All these terms help us to understand our relationship. And, of course, the body and the church are used interchangeably in Colossians 1:18. Speaking of Jesus, who is the head of the body, the church, the beginning. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, from this analogy of a physical body is what we are using. But I want us to look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, beginning at verse 8, and he's going to list at least 9 of the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He says, to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. But that's not all the gifts. Drop down, if you will, to chapter 12 and look at verse 28. He says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. But now keep on reading. Look at verse 29 and 30. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, you got to ignore the chapter break because this is all a part of this. Because the Corinthians were thinking, this is part of why they were divided. They were thinking that because they had these gifts that they had, quote unquote, arrived. But these gifts were necessary. Again, they did not have the New Testament like we have it. Because he would allude to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, the gifts themselves would pass away. They wouldn't need these manifestations because we would then be guided into all truth. And that's why the reading in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, especially for the Corinthians, and the same could be said of us. We could do some majestic things, you might say, but if we don't have love, folks, let me tell you what, it profits us nothing. Just because a person might have all these gifts, they may possess, they may sacrifice their bodies to be burned, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. But don't you see, the greatest of these, he said, this is the better way, it's love. So God is trying to help us to understand a simple principle in the kingdom, in the body, in the church, in the family of God. And you know what that is, folks? It's love. And so oftentimes that's what's lacking. Love is what's lacking. How can people know that the people here at Avenue Inn are members of the Lord's church? Is it because you put a sign out there? Remember what Jesus said in that upper room in John in chapter 13? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, that you also love one another. And by this men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, how can you tell if you have love for one another? Well, let's look at some of these other gifts, if you will. Look at Romans in chapter 12. He used the same analogy of a physical body. Romans in chapter 12, and I want you to notice very carefully at verse 6. Romans chapter 12, and I want you to notice at verse 6. And I'm just going to jump right into this because you know what Romans chapter 12 is talking about? It's simply talking about behaving and conducting ourselves like a Christian ought to. Look at what he says at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. In proportion to our faith or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And listen to what he says at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Why would he say that? I'll tell you why, folks. Because sometimes it's fake. Because sometimes folks say they love and they really don't love. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, one of the things that Peter wrote concerning Christians, he said, seeing that you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth in the body forever. Let me tell you what, folks, sometimes people just don't know how to love. In that letter, again, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. One of them, in that second epistle in chapter 3, he talks about misdirected love. In the last days, men are going to be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and without natural affection, unloving. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us from verses 4 through 8 what love really is. And he describes it. Because this is the kind of love, this agape love is a love that is, it has as its object someone else. And that's exactly what God has in mind for you and I. And spreading his word to us to help us to understand just how grateful we ought to be because God so loved this world and he demonstrated by sending his son for us. And because of what God has done for us, we ought to love each other. We ought to love one another. And so he goes on to say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Do you see what he's saying about how we demonstrate our love? And so the concept of the body is here. Think about a physical body and all the members and the part of it. And that's what we're going to get to in just a moment. But I want you to turn also in your Bible to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4, where it also lists these gifts that God, some of the gifts that God has provided for us. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice at verse 11. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Well, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You notice all these things, how love manifests itself or should manifest itself in our lives. All of the members of the body of Christ working together, doing their part because of what God has blessed us with. Not go some of these gifts, you might say, but temporary, because the apostles are no longer with us. In fact, one of the ways in which you could pass on these miraculous manifestations of the gifts is if the apostles laid their hands on us, because they are no more apostles. We come to the conclusion that men cannot perform miracles or the manifestation of those spiritual gifts we read about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So when people claim that they have these gifts that we have here, then obviously we can sit. We don't have to be tossed to and fro about that. We can know what God's word says and why the word of God was given. And we can rest assured on that and take our part with understanding and simply do our part in the body. Because that's what he's talking about here. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. That's you and I. If we are going to say something, we should say something based upon what God has said. And that should be a gift. That when we look at the value of Bible study, the time when we come together, there's always going to be teaching. Because that's the distinctive part of the Church of Christ. We're always going to be teaching, and so we follow along. And so we learn, and we develop ourselves. And we learn how to use the Word of God so we can tell other people. So they can come to know who Jesus Christ is. And they can confess Jesus Christ just like we did. But let's go back in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And I want to pick up, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 14. He says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Do you understand what he's saying? Every member, each member is vital. What does that mean, is vital? Well, let me ask you this, folks. Which part of your body do you think you could do without? I mean, God has, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, I know that there comes a time when a medical operation may need to be performed. I understand that sometimes a body part may be removed so that it may not cause damage to the rest of the body. And that's just a light way of saying it. But God has given us parts in our human body, and every part of our body is vital. It serves a purpose. Now just look around you in the local congregation. You look here at Avenue Inn, And every member here at Avenue Inn is vital. That means you're important. That means you're important. Whoever you are, whoever we are in the body of Jesus Christ, you are vital. You're valuable. You're valuable to God. And you're valuable to each other because you make up the body of Christ here at Avenue Inn. But notice what else he says. Look at chapter 12. Look at verse 20. He said, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weak or unnecessary. We need you. We need each other. Sometimes I think we fail to understand that God gave us each other. We talked this morning about grief. You see the value of that? You go back to chapter 12. You remember what he said? We rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. That's the value of being a member of the Lord's body, his church. And all the more reason why we need to lean on one another. All the reason why we need to get to know each other, get to know one another. And can I tell you something, folks? You get to know your brethren more deeply, not just when we come together, but outside the local assembly. We need to get to know all of our members, because you are important. Every member is needed. We need you. We need you when we come together for Bible study. Because we want you to grow together with us. We want everybody to grow up so the body here at Avenue Inn can be what God wants it to be. When the announced time for the saints is announced, we need you to be here because we are encouraged when you are here. And we are concerned when you're not here. And we demonstrate our love for the Lord by what we do and what we do for each other. And what we should do sometime is go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again and how it describes the actions of love. Love suffers long. And that should apply to us and our relationship to God and to each other, to one another. As well as some of the other things that we read there. But I want you to notice at verse 23 and 24. He says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now, I'm not going to describe who the honorable parts and who the unhonorable parts are, but let me tell you this. Let me ask you, which is more honorable, a head or your guts? You got to have guts. You know, sometimes when something goes wrong in the body, you got to have some kind of x-ray machine to look inside to find out what's going on. When you look inside to find out what's going on, I'll tell you, sometimes it's not a pretty picture. But I tell you what, folks, that part is still of honor. The same applies here. Let me tell you what, folks. Your older members, your widowers, your widows, those people who have health concerns, whether it be physical concerns, whether it be mental concerns, whether it be family problems, I'm telling you, sometimes you have people who are hurting in the streets, and we need to know about it because every member has a part in this body, and every member has honor in the body of Christ. And if we love like we're told to love, I'm going to tell you what, we're going to make it our business to honor them. And we honor them with our time. We honor them with our prayers. We honor them with our interests. And it's not being nosy. But it's taking our part in the body of Christ and understanding that we belong to each other, to one another, because we are truly bone of bone and flesh of flesh. purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then last but not least, each member deserves mutual care. Look at chapter 12, verse 25. He said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Let me tell you how we make application from this, folks. Let me tell you. Look, these are the members of the body of Christ, wherever you might be, all over the world, the universal church, but now the local church here, because you know folks in other places as well. There are those who are sick. There are those who are shut in. There are those who are poor attenders. There are those who are new members. There are visitors. There are deaths. There are members. There are family members. There are needy members. There are unfaithful members. There are elders and deacons and preachers. And there are those who are one another. And these are the concerns that every member should have. And when the announcements are made, we should be open with listening ears to make note of that. So that when we do talk to the Father, we should talk to the Father about our brothers and sisters. When we do talk to the Father, we should talk to the Father about the things that concern us or the people that concern us. When we do talk to the Father, that's what prayers of intercession have to do with. We ask him prayers of supplication to provide what we need, but we offer prayers of intercession that God would indeed know. We don't need somebody to mediate for us. We have a mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man, and the man, Jesus Christ, he is the one. But we can go to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our advocate. We can pour our hearts to our God, not only for our needs, but for the needs of our brethren. Whether it be prayers of sympathy and prayers of empathy, and yet even more compassion, which causes us not only concern, but listen to this very carefully, being willing to do something about it, folks. And this is what we can do. We can understand that there are helpful ways in which we can manifest our love. We can send visitors, we can address the visitors' cards. We can make a note of people who visit with us. Whether it's brothers and sisters in Christ from other places, we welcome them and we let them know how much they encourage us by their presence. And then there are phone calls and note calls and transportation. And can I tell you what, folks? We can text. Don't we do that? Even older folks text. Text. Get in touch with somebody. Financial assistance, food items, flowers, the fun, cleaning, personal study. And it just goes on and on. But you know what, folks? We are actively involved in the body of Christ, and we are doing something. And I'm just here to encourage you, because the same holds true where I worship. And if you're visiting, where you worship. And if you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, let me tell you what. In the body of Christ, there is love and concern for each other and each member. And even though there are sometimes those who are lagging in diligence, we try to encourage them too. Because that's the way it works in the body of Christ. And so let me say this as a close. This is how we apply the principle. We recognize who our head is. Remember, Colossians 1:18. He, Jesus, he is the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence means first place of honor, respect. Look at your head in the physical body. Your head conducts or controls your body. That's what Jesus does. We live according to his word. We live by his authority. And this is one of the things that make us different from the rest of the religious world. We believe that everything we do, as Colossians 3:17 says, everything we believe, do all in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything we believe and practice is based upon what our head has said. We recognize him as Lord. Second of all, we do our part, whatever that part might be. We look for opportunities. We pray for opportunities. We ask for wisdom. And when opportunities come our way, we don't fail. But we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, but especially for our brethren. And of course, because the word of God has been given to us to spread that word to other people, we then become the active people who spread the word of the Lord to the rest of this world. And so what you have is Jesus Christ on display in local congregations of people who heard the same message, they believe the same message, and they are doing the same things that we read about in the New Testament. So we don't be like the Corinthians, but we follow the instructions that were given to the Corinthians. And I'll tell you something else. We don't do like the Ephesians. Now, they were a good church. They even had elders. But you know what? When you look at the Revelation, you know one of the things that he said about the church at Ephesus? I got all these good things to say about you. But one of the things that they were condemned for was because they had left their first love. One of the problems in the Lord's church today is apathy and indifference. And we have to be so careful that it doesn't strike us. And then last but not least, keep unity among us. Well, how do you do that? You got to work at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called. And he talks about the attitudes we ought to have. Lowliness and meekness. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Listen to this. Let nothing be done by selfish ambition, but esteem others better than ourselves. You know what that is, folks? That's humility. And then he goes on in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 to give us the example of our Lord, who helps us to understand how we live in this body and what we ought to do. So, folks, as we come to a close in this lesson, yes, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit. He fulfilled this mission by revealing these things to us. The apostles wrote them down as well as other writers. We've got this book. And this is the will of God to give us all the information that we need to know. And we can take this book and we can listen to what God wants us to know. And we can use it to refine our character, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. And for those of us who haven't, simply hear God's word, believe it, and obey it. Because one day the Lord's going to come back. Just like we're going to sing, will he find you watching? Well, no, not just watching, folks. Is he going to find us doing what his word tells us to do? Loving, living it, and sharing it with others. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, I simply want to extend to you God's simple invitation. John 6:37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come while together we stand and sing.